My apologies tonight, I haven't any notes for you. it's a bit over the top, Ken. I'm glad you appreciate it nonetheless. So sorry about that tonight. I'll get those to you the next Wednesday night. I'm with you. So I need you just to go to your confession right now. And as I said before, don't be scared to dirty your confession with your pencil or pen and scribble over it and make good use of it. Let's go to chapter 4. We'll read the first paragraph there. Okay, so chapter 4, paragraph 1. It pleased God the Father. If you don't have one, you can share with somebody there. You okay, Norman, Johnny? Share with Ken there. He's all right. You can't use yours. Anybody need one? He's all right. Or? There's one at the back there, Norm, if you want it. You all right? Go to Lydia. You're happy enough. That's all right. Dead on. Okay. Chapter 4, paragraph 1, page 31 there, Norm. It pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the manifestation of the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. In the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. We'll just read paragraph 2 as well. After God had made all other creatures, He created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after His own image, having the law of God written in their hearts, and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. Beside this law written in their hearts, they received a command. It's not 10 commandments, just a command. What was it? Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. Amen. Let's just, sorry, I'm saying amen there. It's not scripture. Force of habit. Okay, let's bow together and have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee again tonight. And Lord, we can't help but come with a degree of fear and trembling. Come before a God who merely speaks and the whole of creation come into being. Lord, we know tonight that all You have to do is speak. And Lord, we could be annihilated. Lord, all You have to do is speak. And Lord, the ground from beneath us could swallow us up. Lord, all You have to do is speak. And our lungs could take in no more breath, and our heart would fail to beat. Lord, we are subject unto the grace and the mercy of the living God. So, Lord, tonight we come therefore with reverence before Thee. These are truths, Lord, which the most of us from our earliest days have been drilled on. We have ate these things throughout our Christian life. Lord, we pray tonight will come with freshness to our souls again. So do us good. Help us to glorify Thee. Help us to see Your dominion and glory, the very purpose for which creation was made. Be with us now. Grant us Your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. So, 2 weeks ago, last week we took a break. But 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 3, And chapter 3 dealt with the decrees of God. The decrees of God. You'll remember what a decree is. When a decree is made in law or from the royal household, it is a command that something is to be done. All right, that's what a decree is. And God has made decrees. That's what he does. Therefore, it logically follows that chapter 4 is about creation. You see, God has decreed that there would be light. Therefore, there is creation. Okay, so you can see the sequence here of what the confession is doing. First of all, we had the revealed word of God. That shows us, that's what we read about God, okay? Then chapter 2 was about God himself. That's the kind of God we worship. And then we ask the question, so here's his word. Here we have this God in heaven. But what does this God in heaven do? Well, this God in heaven makes decrees. He has thoughts. He has plans. He has things that he is going to do. And he has decreed that you and I would live. He has decreed that there would be a planet Earth. And upon that, men and women would live. And so that brings us then to chapter 4. When God decrees something, it comes to pass. And whatsoever comes to pass, God has decreed. All right. So, creation. Let's go straight in to paragraph 1 here. And when you get your notes, what they will say is the reason for creation. Paragraph 1 is just giving us the reason for creation. Why is there a planet Earth? Why is there the sun, the moon, the stars? Why is there all of these beautiful things? Well, here's the reason. It pleased God. There's the reason. It pleased God. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the manifestation of his eternal glory and so on to make all of creation. If you go with me just to verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 of your Bible. So go to your other knee there, your Bible knee and your confession knee. You've only two tonight, no notes, so you've got an easy one. Your Bible, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And even science today puts all of creation into three categories, time, space, and matter. And there's all three, okay? In the beginning, there's time. God created the heaven. And heaven is a reference to the space that everything's in, okay? In the grand space that God has made, you have the galaxies and the planets and so on and so forth. Then you come down to planet Earth, and that's what it says there at the end of verse 1. And the Earth, and there's matter. Time, space, and matter. And that's what makes everything function, exist. You take any one of them away, everything collapses. It can't exist. But we have all three, and God designed them all. Now, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And then there's a period here of about 10 billion years, and then you go to verse 2, and it says the earth was without form and void. You can see that, can't you? Didn't you see that? Let's read it again. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And the earth, well, we assume, we surmise, or at least a lot of people surmise, that between verse 1 and verse 2, there's this big chunk of billions of years. I have to say, in fairness, to many of the people who will take that, it's called the gap theory. For those who take the gap theory, at least Christians, I suspect what they're doing is they're taking the scientific evidence before us. Things like dinosaurs and whatever. And when did Satan fall? All those things we don't have answers for. And they take those things and they stick it in here between verse 1 and verse 2, and it kind of helps them to marry up science and scripture. But who says we have to? Science says there's billions of years out there, and everybody puts the billions of years between verses 1 and 2. We don't have to answer to what science says. We answer simply to what the Word of God says, and God's Word left no room between verse 1 and verse 2 for any length of time, not even a day. The question is asked, because you go to the book of Isaiah and so on, and the book of Isaiah records the fall of Satan. When did that fall happen? When did Satan fall? Because in verse 1, we have here God making everything. And it kind of just continues then. So when did Satan fall? The answer is, we don't know. We're not told. We're just told that he did, and that he has. And now he is the archenemy of the church of God. We're simply not told in Scripture. The same thing we mentioned the other week about the origination of sin. Where did sin come from? We simply are not told. That's it. Anything else is surmising and guesswork. So let's look. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And what you have there is, one time we did this with the children in our children's meetings. It was actually the beginning of last term, last year in September. And I had a pile of Play-Doh. And I think that's the best way I can describe what verse 2 is talking about there. You have the earth without form. So it's like a big thing of Play-Doh. And it's void. There's nothing discernible on it. It's just matter, okay, which God has created. And that's what you have there in verse 2. And then verse 3 clicks into action. God said, let there be light. And there was light. So here we have God creating. And we've read that chapter together, and you're already familiar with it, no doubt. I should say as well, chapter 1 and chapter 2 is dealing with the same time when God created. Chapter 1 is like, if you can imagine a big, kind of a big giant overview of the whole thing, and chapter 2 is going into the little specific details. That's all it is. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 are looking at the same event and the same thing. Now, the question again I must ask here then is, well, who created this, first of all? Who created this? That might be an obvious question. You see, obvious answer, rather, because in verse 1 it says, in the beginning God created. But let me be a little bit more specific. Who made creation? Was it the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost? We read in some passages that it was Jesus Christ, for whom all of this was made. The fact of the matter is, it was all three. That's what our confession sets out from the very beginning here. From the very beginning, there's a work of a triune God here. All right, this is really important. The confession rightly opens up by saying, it pleased God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We have a thrice holy triune God. That's most obvious when you come to verse 26. Look at verse 26 there of chapter 1 of Genesis. And God said, let us make man. There is God discussing the issue of creating man. Now, it's not angels God's talking to. All right? There's no one else and nothing else that can create but God. God is the only one who can create. So when God says, let us make man, he can't be talking to anybody else other than God himself. All right? So there's no angels kicking into gear here. It's not you have some kind of mastermind and then all his agents doing his work. That's not the case. It's God and God alone. But it's a thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I could take you to the references here. Well, maybe not do so, but you go to 1 Corinthians 8, and we see there that the Father is addressed as being as the Creator. You go to Colossians 1, verse 16, and there you have the Son revealed as the Creator. You go to verse number 2 of Genesis here, verse chapter 1, verse 2, and it specifically says at the end, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the Scriptures therefore attributes creation to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We're not given the exact role of each person in the Godhead and what exactly they did, but when we give thanks to God for creation, we thank the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost for what he has done. Praise God for this triune God. So then that leads the next question. Someone has created everything. That someone is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The third question must be then, well, why? Why? Why did God go to all the bother of making the creation which we now live in? That's what the confession seeks to answer. If you read with me paragraph 1 then of chapter 4. It pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the manifestation of, the manifestation of, and here comes a list, the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. All right? That's why he made it. That is fundamental, men and women, for you and I to understand. I hope we get that by the end of this message. God made creation for his glory, that his eternal power, his eternal wisdom, and his eternal goodness might be manifest. You know what manifest means? Declared, demonstrated, seen. That's the idea. So God, out of his own choice, God simply chose to make creation. And it wasn't because he needed, he needed some company. It wasn't that you have this great being in eternity and he's been there for so long on his own and he needs something outside of himself to bring some degree of satisfaction. He needed a bit of fun. He needed a bit of action. He needed something to occupy himself with. That wasn't the case. God didn't make creation because he needed something outside of himself. God is perfectly satisfied with himself. He doesn't need you and me. He doesn't need creation. He is satisfied perfectly in himself. Why did he make it then? To declare, to show his power, his wisdom, and his goodness. Let's look at that just for a little moment here. Especially that first phrase, to manifest the glory of his eternal power. Men and women, when you and I look at creation, it is unquestionably an undeniable demonstration of his ability and his power. Every architect is assessed on the kind of buildings that he puts together, all right? Everyone who makes a sculpture, they are based upon how grand and how great their sculpture is. Look at this earth. Look at the glory of the heavens above. Look at the creatures that roam the earth. Look at humanity. Look at the great and grand design of what this mighty God has made. It demonstrates his power, and he did it. How? By speaking a word. You see, here's what boggles the mind. Creation is marvelous, but it appeared seemingly easy for God. All he did was say, let there be light, and it happened. It just was so easy for you and I to go and build a house. It would take years and finance and headaches upon headache upon headache and grief and misery and all of these things. God, in a moment, spoke and it came into being. What awesome power. That's the kind of God we have, men and women. And he holds us by his breath and by his hands. Earth, as I said in my prayer, could open up now at his bidding and not just swallow you and me, but swallow all of humanity. It is. I mean, creation is in the power and in the control of a great God. It's only God who creates, and he did a good job. God created a wonderful creation. Maybe you'll go with me to Colossians chapter 1 here. Colossians chapter 1, you'll find it after Philippians. You'll know where Philippians is by now. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 16. For by him, and that's a reference to Christ, that's the prior verses, make that clear. Verse 16, for by Christ were all things created. So that's the reference to Christ creating as well as the Father and Spirit. All right. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. It's that little phrase there at the end I want you to get. Made for him. You see, that kind of helps us to understand the second paragraph in our confession. Okay? Everything was made by God. Its purpose was it was made for him and for his glory. So when you come to the confession here, and in chapter 4, paragraph 2, it says, after God had made all other creatures, he created man. I want you to pause there. The first paragraph is the reason for creation. The second paragraph is the man he created. All of creation was made for God. All of creation was made to manifest the dominion and the glory and the wisdom and the goodness of God. So why are you here tonight? Why are you living? Why are you breathing? Why do you exist? To manifest the glory of his eternal power, his eternal wisdom, and his eternal goodness. That's why you live. Now, that should help you order your life. That should help you govern all your affairs, your affections, what you do, what you spend your time at. You are designed to glorify God. And God, who has made you, has designed you for that purpose. Therefore, if you spend your life doing anything else, you'll be miserable, unsatisfied, discontented, because you're designed to glorify the mighty and good God. So if you go back with me to Genesis right now, please. I find that really liberating, men and women. I have to, because I find that liberating. I'm not made for anything else. I'm not made. I'm not even designed to, live for material possessions. All right? We're all inclined to think, if I had that other thing, I'd be happy. We're just inclined to think that way. That's a reality. And yet, each of us have cars and homes and clothes. Yet we think to ourselves, if we had a bigger car and a bigger home and better clothes, we'd be happier. But that's not the case. It doesn't matter how big the thing gets, or how fancy the thing gets, or how specific the thing gets. It doesn't make you any happier, because you're not designed to glory in those things. They do not bring happiness. They're not designed to do so. You are drinking from a broken cistern. You're designed to glorify God. The more we focus upon eternal or temporal things, the more miserable we'll be. I have to say sometimes, and I've said this to you before, very often before I preach something, God teaches me that, and I feel I've learned that very lesson this week, very much so, that material things are just, they're a nuisance. They're a nuisance. That's the reality. But yet, many of these things are to be enjoyed, and when God gives them, take them and enjoy them, but don't worship them. Enjoy God, and enjoy his gifts. Anyway, the second paragraph here, it says, and God made all other creatures male and female. You see, when you come to Genesis here, and it was one of our ministers, again, I've mentioned before in the study, Michael Barrett, from one of our American churches, he made this observation, which I found intriguing. Look at how you have God using this phrase, okay? Let's look at each day of creation here, and look what God says. Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. It's the first day. Second day is verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament. Then you go to day 3. And God said, verse 9 is day 3. And God said, let the waters. Verse 14 is day 4. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Verse 20. Is day 5, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. He even said in day 6, verse 24, and God said, let the earth Then you come to verse 26. And note the change. And God said, let us make man. I'm sure you saw that before. But here's what I want to emphasize. In all those other occasions, you have this impersonal phrase, let there be, let there be, let there be. Then verse 26, let us make man. And you can't help but just be thrilled by that, because what you have is a difference. God shows this in a more personal light. He's given that special attention to humanity. It's not just the impersonal, it's very much the personal now. God pauses, and there's discussion now over the creation of this crowning piece of creation, namely man. Amazes me. It also saddens me, for that was the very part of creation that rebelled against God, the man, the woman. I love that verse after studying it today. Let us make man. There's God's special attention to you and me. We're different from the rest of creation. It's not that God didn't care about the rest of creation, but the rest of it's just impersonal. He changes it to emphasize the point of his interest in you and me. God has made you, men and women, the way you are. I want you just to think about this a little minute tonight. God in his sovereignty has made man right down to you and me. We are the way we are because that's the way God made us. And that might just be hard to swallow sometimes. But it's really important to grasp that. I am the way I am because this is how God designed me to be. And we can respond to that in two different ways. We can complain to God and whinge and gurn. And we can resent the fact that God made us this way. We can do that. That's option one. Or you can take option two and thank God for giving you life, submitting to his divine plan, and serving God where you are. That's the two options. You think on the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. He obviously sat down, contented himself the way God had made him, with a thorn in the flesh. As I said on Sunday morning, short, white, and ugly. All right, and stuck in prison. But you know what? He was content with that. And he was going to serve God where he was. Men and women, I want that to just come to your heart and soul tonight. You see, as we were talking, my wife and I today, or we mentioned it in conversation, today I enjoy my freedom. I'm not in a prison today. I'm not parted from my family. I have my choice of clothing. I have my choice of food. There are people in other parts of the world, they're stuck in a prison today. They're being chained to a wall. They're being persecuted and beaten and despised and ripped away from their family. No choice of food, no choice of clothes, no holidays, no days here and there, no freedom whatsoever, and yet we still complain. What ungrateful wretches we are, men and women. The smallest little difficulty we encounter, we fall flat on the ground and we feel like giving up. We're lethargic, we're dead beat, and we're fit for nothing. And there you have people in prison and they're serving God like the Apostle Paul. Men and women, God has sovereignly made us and designed us the way we are in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, that we might glorify God. That we might glorify God. That's what the confession is saying there. And those two paragraphs in regards to creation. Now, time has gone, but let me just even very quickly mention chapter 5 to you, okay? Because I want to do that. I'll at least introduce it. So chapter 4 is creation. Remember chapter 3, God makes decrees, and because he's decreed that there is light and earth and man, well, they come into being. That's creation. Now, if you have a God who has decreed, that there is a creation, the next question has to be, how does that creation function? How does that creation, how does it move? How does it go? Yes, the word. How does it go? How does it survive? That's why chapter 5 deals with providence. This now is God's governing his creation. This is God taking care of what he has made. Not only has he decreed it into being and brought that about, but now he shows us, the confession shows us how he governs that. There's 7 chapters here. Let me just mention the title for each one. Paragraph 1 there, I would define it as the oversight of creation. First line, God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures' actions and things, and so on and so forth. Here is God who oversees all of creation. Paragraph 2. What you have there is the events in creation, okay? So, paragraph 2. Although in relation to the foreknowledge and degree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly. So there's God. He is the first cause of everything, but he also brings about the second causes. You can read that yourself. That just means how events come about. Paragraph 3. God in his ordinary providence makes use of means. So God does these great tasks, but he uses means to do it. Like as I mentioned there on the Sabbath evening, people will die, but God uses ordinary means to bring about death, accidents, bugs, diseases. All right, let's go to paragraph 4. Here's the extent of providence. Here's a tough one. The extent of God's providence. Let's read paragraph 4. The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in his providence that it extendeth itself even to the first fall, and all other sins of angels and men. And that not by a bare permission, but such as have joined with it a most wise and powerful bounding, otherwise ordering and governing of them in a manifold dispensation to his own holy ends, and so on and so forth. And you have to read that chapter 4, and you have to just stand back. And as I've said repeatedly through this, and I'm quoting a lot of ministers as well, that when you have things in Scripture that we can't understand, what does that mean? What does it mean when you have something like evil in the world and we can't understand where it came from, and yet God is the author of everything there is? How do we marry all that together? The simple answer is you don't have to. The simple answer is we are foolish creatures. We're limited. Just because we can't work out in our gray matter how this all fits together, all that proves is we are not God. We are not omniscient. We are not all-knowing. We are not all-powerful. Only God knows everything, and we can't understand it all, nor should we bang our heads off the Word of God trying to get what God hasn't given us to understand, because he knows we do not have the capability. And that's where we have to be with this. We can only take what Scripture and what God reveals. Everything else is man's guesswork, and man's guesswork isn't particularly helpful. Paragraph 5. The most wise and righteous and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations, and so on. What you have there is the trials encountered in creation. As people, we encounter trials. There will be times of difficulty. Think on the apostles, the disciples, when they're out on the water, God told them to go into the Sea of Galilee, and he was sending them into a storm. But remember, as we thought about it last week, he was up on the mountain, he was praying for them. While they were struggling, they weren't conscious of God even watching them. They were rowing hard, getting nowhere, no doubt fearful and wondering, why has God put us here? The issue is, they didn't need to know why. They had to prove God there and be faithful to God there. And God was praying, and God delivered them. Trials come, and God has his reason for bringing them about. primarily his glory. He's shaping us. He's proving us. Or in the likes of Job's case, he's demonstrating to all creation, the spiritual angels, how good his people are when the Spirit of God works in them. All right. Then you go to the last chapter, last paragraph there of chapter 5. It's the verse at the paragraph 6. And again, we dealt with that when we looked at the decrees of God. It deals with the reprobate. As for those wicked and ungodly men whom God, as a righteous judge for former sins, doth blind and harden from them, he not only withholdeth his grace, whereby they might have been enlightened in their understanding and wrought upon in their hearts, and so on and so forth. What that paragraph is simply saying is that there are men that God does not save. There are men that God does not regenerate. And again, we have to stand back and say we do not have the answer for that. But God knows. There's two sides of that coin. Because here's the reality. Every man willingly disobeys God and doesn't want to be saved. No man wants to be saved. That's the way we all are. So what you have is God not making them go to hell. It's God letting them do what they want to do. But for some of us, God has stepped in. They stepped in for you and me tonight. And that's a cause to give God thanks for. Let me close by giving you a wee illustration here. Oh, there's one more paragraph, isn't there? Yeah, paragraph 7. And what that is God's particular care. Well, the special group in creation that God does take care of, as the providence of God doth in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner it taketh care of his church and disposeth all things to the good thereof. And that last chapter is just saying that God takes special care of his church. Let me give you a wee closing illustration here. I heard a man say this, and I think it's very, very useful. Remember, and we did this study a while ago, remember Joseph when he was in Egypt? And if you can recall, when Joseph's brothers came to him, remember how he didn't embrace them? Remember how he did not come down the stairs from his throne and shake their hands and say, "Hi, I'm Joseph, good to see you again." Do you remember that? Do you remember how those men stood before Joseph, not knowing Joseph, not knowing what Joseph was doing? And they stood there and they heard what they interpreted as being harsh words from Joseph. Joseph told them that they were liars and he was going to send them to prison and they had to go home and get their father and bring back evidence and get their brother and toing and froing. And those men stood there and they spoke of a hard man in Egypt. But we see the whole picture because you read there in Genesis that even though Joseph spoke harshly to his brothers, at least that's how it appeared to them, when at times, you'll read in the Bible, he turned around and he went and he wept. He wept. He was crying because he loved his brethren. I want you to see there. There's the compassion of Joseph. Yet when he was dealing with his brothers, he dealt with them in that way, for that was the best way to deal with them. And that's just like us and God. That's like us in Christ. Sometimes we look at the providence of God, his words, his choices, and we stand back like Joseph's brothers and we think those are hard words. That's a harsh ruler. But yet the Bible shows us, you take John 17, there's the flip side of the coin. There's a God who's weeping, if you like, praying, compassionate and tender towards his people. We just can't see that right now. The same way Joseph's brethren couldn't. Men and women, we have a God. That's why I'm glad we've already looked at chapter 2. And chapter 2 teaches us a God who is just and true and merciful and loving and good. And the scripture says that this God controls everything. And we would be terrified if we had a capricious and hateful God in heaven who does what he wants. But we have a good, just, holy, and kind God who does what he wants. And so we stand back and we trust this God. He has made everything. We see his power. That should encourage us. We see his power. Furthermore, he has made you and me. And that's the way God has designed us and made us. Let's be satisfied with the way we are. Let's serve God in the physical form that God has placed us in. And let's rejoice that this planet Earth doesn't run by whim. There is a God who in providence does everything for his own glory. And we're told in Romans 8, it's also for our good. Let us therefore accept tonight our limitations as fallen creatures and accept what God has revealed of himself, and let us simply trust in him to do what's good and best and kind towards his creation. Thank you, Lord, for the magnitude of the truths that we have considered here tonight. Lord, there is no doubt these truths put us in our place. They put us in our box. They put us, Lord, or rather they take us off the driving seat and set us, not even the passenger seat, but in the boot. Lord, you are God. And you are the one who determines and decrees whatsoever comes to pass. We, Lord, are your creatures. You are the Creator. And Lord, as fallen creatures, we tend to be proud and bold. We would tend, Lord, to think of ourselves as being more than what we are, as if, Lord, you have to save us. Lord, you do not. We have chosen to disobey thee. We are naturally inclined to fall away from you. Lord, even when we are saved, still we break your law. Still we disobey. Still we backslide and we love other things than God. Oh, Lord, you do not owe us salvation. But I'm thankful, Lord, that you save. We're thankful, Lord, tonight that creatures of dust that we are, Lord, you have graciously not only breathed into us physical life, but for those of us here tonight, you've given to us spiritual life. And Lord, not all truths perhaps are palatable to us. Like Joseph's brothers, Lord, we stand in the steps before King Joseph, if I can put it that way, or Prince Joseph. And Lord, we listen to your words and we don't understand, Lord. We don't understand. Yet, Lord, we are told that you have wept over us. Lord, you have loved us enough to die for us. Oh, Father, you have loved us enough to give us your only begotten Son, the Son of your bosom. The Son, Lord, that you love. The Son that is precious to you. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Yet, Lord, you sent him to be mocked, to become a man, to be humbled, debased in that way, debased, to become flesh and blood and to be spat upon and mocked and rejected and hated and despised and crucified and the very object of the very object for God to pour his wrath out upon and to suffer and die upon the cross and the agony of the suffering of all the judgment of my sins upon Jesus Christ to be buried. How dare we even begin to question the tender compassion and love of our God who has done this that we might be saved. Save us, Lord, from being like the disciples who said in the boat, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Lord, we know you care. We know you care, for you sent your Son. And Lord, we simply bow before you tonight. Thank you for your mercy and love and goodness. Your creation does not deserve your good hand. You made all things good. And man willingly sinned. You gave him a free will. Thank you, Lord, you didn't make a robot.
Thank you, Lord, you didn't design me to be a mechanical thing which just does what I'm tuned to do. Thank you, Lord, you've given me a free will. You've made me in the image of God. I have a free will. But, oh God, our free will has been abused, and we still abuse it today. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our low views of God. We repent, Lord, in dust and ashes. Oh God, we wonder why the heathen is not saved. Perhaps it's because we as your people live so ungodly. Oh Lord, revive us again. And Lord, when we say revive us again, we almost treat it like a potion or like a magical word, as if everything is just going to be made okay. Oh Lord, we have our responsibility. Help us to be sanctified. Sanctify us, Lord. Lead us on. Help us to be done with sin, to be done with lesser things, and to live and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, be with us now, tonight. We want to pray. We pray you'll help us to pray. Lord, we're so small. We're just creatures of dust. Lord, we can't even understand what you're doing, let alone begin to pray with any degree of accuracy. Lord, we can only lay our heart's desires before you. Come and save the souls of those around us. Come, Lord, and bless the seed that has been sown, Lord, in the past few months here from this church. Oh, God, surely in weakness the seed was sown. And, Lord, there's many faults and many failures and many shortcomings. But nevertheless, God, not because of our efforts, but because of your mercy and your justice and your glory and your goodness. Oh, bless the seed. And, Lord, yet save. Water the seed. Give the increase. And Lord, do this that will work good. Use us, we pray. So help us now, tonight. Help us, Lord, to seek your face just honestly. And Lord, we feel so small tonight. I feel I've been put in my box. Only a speck is this man. Not some great creature of wisdom or stature. Lord, each of us were just little creatures. And you could stamp us out in a moment. Oh God, forgive me for my pride and for my arrogancy and for my boastfulness of who I am. Lord, thou art altogether glorious, and we submit ourselves to thee. Be merciful to us tonight. Give us your something of your presence. Let us bask in the glory of God, for they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Do us good now. In Jesus' name we pray.